We're happy to have Rob and Cecilia Russell with us, and they've been missionaries in Uruguay for a long time, and son of Lionel Russell and brother to Ken, and we've had Andrew and Leticia here a few times as well, so we're very happy. We know a lot about Uruguay, actually, more than any other. Well, we know a little bit about Peru because of Gus, but we're doing good on the Uruguay, so we're very happy to have you, and I'm going to just invite you now to come, brother, and continue on. Thank you.
Good evening. It's good to see you again. I say again, I think everybody was here this morning. Just about, eh? Okay, good. We were dealing with this topic here, the urgency of the mission. Before we go into a longer version of the presentation of what we do in Uruguay, and one of the big things is the 34 assemblies that are in this country work together, and at least 22 of the assemblies. And we get together every first Monday of every month. The elders from every assembly are invited here, say, you know. So we all go to Montevideo and spend from 8 o'clock at night to close to 12. The ladies are in another room from all the different assemblies, and they are planning their ladies' retreat and other things that they do. And the young people are in another room, and they're doing the same. They're planning their youth rallies and their camps and evangelistic outreaches and things like this, and prayer meeting even. So it's quite a buzz. And then we take a 2 o'clock bus back to our city and get there at 6:30 in the morning and have a little snooze and keep going. So that happens every month, and it's been incredible. We have 10 different national events every year, and so the assemblies are expected to kind of clear away their calendars and push towards being present at all these events. We have, for example, the ladies' retreat. There were over 300 just at the beginning of September. And so 10 of we men cooked for them. And so while they talk and had very good messages, they plan it very well, very better than the men. They're a lot more detail and so on. The men, we plan this coming Sunday, we have the missionary conference, right? So, there'll be 700-800 people at this missionary conference from the different parts of Uruguay. And a good percentage of that are young people. And a month ago, we had the youth rally, and that was 700 young people together for 3 days. And there's a lot of commitment, and I was saying to somebody this morning, there are lots of kids that don't have money, but over the years we've worked out systems of selling sausages, chorizos we say, sausages, we get them wholesale, and so they'll be amongst their friends or coming into the meeting and say, do you want to have some sausages next weekend, you know. So they get their order in by Thursday, and Saturday morning they're giving them out. And the same happens with barbecued chicken and clothing sales and all sorts of things, so as to get money together. A lot of them are from unsaved homes, most of them maybe. And most of them by far. And so they get their money together for camps and for this and that and the other. So there's a lot of effort and a lot of coaching by we older folk and their youth leaders and so on and so forth. And We have also of those national events, a youth leader training retreat, 2 days. We had that at our camp just this year, and I guess about June or something. Yeah. And at Easter we have the men's retreat, all men, 80 men together, you know, and we're there from Monday morning until Thursday morning, and tremendous ministries, times of testimonies, working together, and you have these men with a lot of experience, and just you see the Lord working in their hearts, and you know, there's a lot of emotion when we remember things that God has done, trials that we've faced with the Lord, and share them with other people. And so it's precious times. And so on. We go throughout the year like that. Elders and wives and co-workers meet and things like this. And so this has brought the assemblies very much together. Small assemblies with, you know, just two or three young people. The best thing they can do is go over, they see a whole world of people, right? Because then they know, oh, I'm not the only one in the world that's kind of holding a Bible under my arm, you know? They see the big picture, and it's been a real blessing. And the assemblies are different, you know? But, you know, we don't make big problems about somebody being different, but we love the Lord and we're working together, and we find that, you know, we're working on the scriptures together. So it's the scriptures that unite us, the scriptures that bring our doctrines and practices together. So that's your way. And this morning we saw the reality of eternity, and this has to move us. You know, Spurgeon is said to have said that every preacher should spend 5 seconds in hell before preaching. You know, that's desperate stuff. It's like a train's coming and people are having a picnic on the tracks. You know, get off. And so if you don't do it, if you don't say it, you know, you're a culprit. I was thinking, who is at fault? And I'd just like to turn with you, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and 15. You know, God is just. God warns us. We saw the sinner's choice this morning. But here, something that God says in Jeremiah 13:15, he says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear," and here it says, "my soul shall weep in secret for your pride." God saying his soul will weep in secret, and my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears. Isn't that incredible to kind of see the Lord showing his heart to us? You know, we remember the verse, "For God so loved the world." And the love of God is all throughout the Bible. Even though he's a God of judgment of sin, he loves the sinner. He loves each one of us. And he loves the people that are out there that we know and that we know are not saved. They look weird, maybe. They do crazy things with their bodies and their hair. And they, you know, they can... But God loves them. And we can't be afraid of reaching out to them and say, hey, you know, God loves you. So don't sort of steer away from them, right? But give them a chance. Many times the people that look strangest to us, that seem hardest, oh, I'll choose somebody easier, you know, some nice looking person. That person needs something. And that's why he does that to himself. Right? And if he sees that somebody actually takes an interest and loves them, then there'll be a response. So the Lord says, you know, he doesn't want the death of the unrighteous. But when man rejects and rejects, like we saw this morning, it's the sinner's choice. Right? The sinner's choice. The plagues of Revelation. A third of population, world's population is dead. But people continue their idolatry, their fornication, and their blasphemy. Incredible. Incredible. You know, you say, things happen. When are they going to react? Right? And, okay. So, well, I was just going to point this out. The believer. You know, we say it's a sinner's choice, but there's also the aspect of our responsibility. Right? The question is, who is at fault? And so we say, the sinner. It's his choice. God's heart turns to tears. But also, we have to respond. And you have that in Romans 10, right? And you know, you have it four times, that word how. You know, how can they call out to the Lord if they don't know him, if they don't believe? How can they believe if they've not heard? You know, how can they be saved if nobody preaches to them? How can there be a preacher if they're not sent? So there's a whole succession of responsibility that falls on us. And so I have here a little summary. the assembly responsibility, awareness of needs. Awareness of needs. Help our people to be aware of the needs. We were talking this afternoon about lovely things that are done here. And that is so great. Those Good Samaritan boxes, you know, those get down to our country, to Uruguay. 1 year, 9,000 were given out. There's a tremendous program that is put together where people are prepared. The assembly, the churches, because it's not just assemblies, the churches in general come together. They're trained. There's a lot of logistics. There's a lot of evangelism. And finally, this day when the kids in everybody's Sunday school take home an invitation, and for the next Sunday, they have to bring a friend. And a friend will be hearing the gospel and receiving a surprise. And they don't talk about, I mean, they're not supposed to talk about the surprise. It's supposed to be a surprise so that they don't go for that. And and then, so you're working with 100 kids, you have 200 that day. And they're all divided up according to what you've put inside, if it's for children, small children, bigger, for boys, for girls, and so on. And the moment comes after they've heard the gospel again, and those boxes just, whew, they're a treasure. It's an explosion of excitement. And after that, you have 12 weeks of discipleship with those children. 12 weeks. And then you have a graduation, right? You'll see in the report when kids throw their hats, square hats, up into the air. And they've worked hard for that. And so that is all part of it. So, you know, some people say, oh, we didn't know it involved so much stuff. It's really worthwhile. So thank you very much for wherever they end up in the world, doesn't matter. It'll be for a blessing, right? And so awareness of need, you know, and visiting, you know, sometimes you might want to spend on a cruise and going to this place in the world and the other place. Have you ever thought of visiting a missionary? You know, visit a missionary. You know, there's nothing more real to know a country than to not just go where all the tourists go. No. Go in back. See really what's there. And get to feel of the people. And the people that will love you. And they really appreciate. Sometimes when we talk about the team workers going down, and they spend 2 weeks working alongside us, and with some project that's so important, and you say, well, wouldn't it be better if they just sent the money? And you know, money is important, but also the fact that somebody has taken interest in their brothers on the other end of the world is so, so powerful. And you will come back blessed, understanding something so different, seeing people much better than in a picture. So that's awareness of need. And what we do with our children in Sunday school is a missionary story. And they have this little piggy bank where they put a coin in, an offering. They learn from, because children learn faster than we adults, right? And so they start from young learning to give to the Lord, give their coins to a missionary, a national missionary. And so what we do is count them there in Sunday school at where they can see as they pass by and so on. And we send all the coins to the missionary. It was a heavy bag, you know. But it goes along with food things and other offerings that the assembly puts together. And that really means a lot to the missionary at the other end, you know. So the assembly responsibility, awareness of need, training, you know, how to do this, how to do that. Train your leaders. Invest in your leaders. Youth leaders. And maybe you can make up your own seminars. I'm sure you have lots of experience and you can share it. So you have one good youth leader. Okay. Use them to make 5 good youth leaders, right? You have 5 good Sunday school teachers. Well, get them to share what they know, what they've learned, how to give a lesson, you know, the colors, and all those different things that child evangelism teaches. You can get hold of a child evangelism instructor. That is so, so important. So the training and bringing others in from other churches, if that is okay with you. Motivation, modeling. It's so, so important when the leaders go before the sheep and not behind them. Right? That is so, so good. And so I'm sure that is well understood. And so the example of Jesus, I was just thinking of Matthew 9. Let's turn there, please, quickly. And sorry, I'm going a little fast here, but my wife always says I prepare too much. And of course, she's right. She's always right. Got a point there. Eh? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. So it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people." You know, Jesus went about. Jesus was sort of like out on the street. I can't imagine Jesus spending too much time inside a house. Have you ever kind of thought of that? He was, if he went into the synagogue, it was to preach, and people would say, wow, this guy speaks like somebody who has authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees and so on and so forth. And when he went out of the synagogue, where was he? Or the temple? He was in the street. He was with the people. If he was at somebody's house in Mark 1, for example, you know, the people came to his door looking for him. And here we have Jesus going about all the cities, villages, teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. We see again God's heart. Seeing the people, it says he compares them to sheep, weary sheep, scattered sheep. They were unprotected. I've had sheep, and I've had packs of dogs make a real mess of them. And the sheep does not have any type of defense. And so not having any shepherd, nobody to protect. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. The harvest is good. It's plentiful. Sometimes we say the harvest is over, right? People are hard. People are... So we give up on the people. But God can use us if we're prepared. If we're ready to listen to Him. You know, we've all had people helping us and doing different things. Or children in the home. And you ask one to help you to do something. And, you know, some will grumble. No. And why doesn't the other brother do it or something? And you have the other brother that says, sure, yeah, no problem. It's done. Okay, next time I want something done, this guy's going to do it. We can be that type of child of God, ready to do His bidding. Right? The Lord is saying, the harvest is plentiful. No? The urgency of the mission, the harvest. There's still a lot out there. You know, in Brazil there are 200 tribes. In all the world, there are 2,000 tribes that don't even have the language. They don't have any language other than something that nobody understands. we have a video that we're not going to see tonight, but where our son-in-law went to build a meeting place for the 30 Christians that had already known the Lord in this tribe, that nobody knew their language, only the one missionary lady. Not even the government could get to talk to these people. Nobody could communicate but through this lady. And she translated things, and that was great. That's, you know. And the harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. So what are we supposed to do? Pray for the unsaved? What does the verse say? It doesn't say to pray for the unsaved. No. We're supposed to pray that more people harvest. The more people harvest. That we all get into the mode of bringing in what God has prepared. Others have sown, and we are reaping. And maybe we will sow, and others will reap what we have sown. But it doesn't matter exactly, you know, what end we're at. We must sow and we must reap, but we're bringing in the harvest. Therefore, pray or plead the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. If some people are here, you know, and pray for more workers, not necessarily for the unsaved. The unsaved won't come in here sort of by the crowds, but we can get to the crowds by going out to where they are. Let's pray for vision, contacts for our neighbors, witness, at workers' school. I'm reducing all of this so as to keep within the timetable, right? it's good we started this morning, but there was something I was thinking about and which I had omitted. As, you know, in our bringing in the harvest with our neighbors, the fact that we can do a lot of things to impress our neighbor or our fellow student or whoever, our workmate, and, you know, to say, you know, I'm a good guy. And they might even know that I'm a Christian. So they'll say, oh, this is a Christian guy. And he's good. You know, but we can't go on forever like that. What am I saying? Well, because they need to know more than just, this guy's a Christian, he's a good guy. You know, he's a little crazy, he's all the stuff he's missing in life, you know. And instead of being a hockey game, he's here listening to somebody talk about another country. You know, things like this. And we have to get to them with the Bible, with the Word of God. You know, how can they believe if they don't hear? What do they have to hear? They have to hear from our lips the Word of God. Things where they will reason the Word of God. They won't call because they don't believe. And, you know, people don't have to commit intellectual suicide to become Christians. No. They need to base their faith on a clean, clear conviction that the Word of God is truly the Word of God, faithful and secure. And so that's one of the things, too, that I would like to remember. And everything I do, I'm on a mission for Christ, not just on Sundays or some special activity. I think we get the picture, right? Urgency, you have a clock. And you have the world, which might be the Christian world, and I think it's got some pajamas on or something. So this was one of the youth rallies at our camp, and next year it's our turn to have it again there. And there's, as I say, you know, we were 700 this year. Every year it's growing, and well, they'll have to find places to sleep, right? The Lord says, go. Go. And let this mind be in you, as was also in Christ Jesus. I think I saw that somewhere. Well, it's close, right? Well, it is there. 2:11, on page 2:5. I'll skip through this because that way we can get to, you know, this part here, John 4. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food. You know, we have a clock in our stomachs, right? And so every 2 hours is coffee break. And you got a coffee there. So every 2 hours, and then, you know, midday. Wow, everybody's going zoom, beeline to get to the fridge or get to wherever they have to go. Before going to work, it's Tim Hortons, right? And 5 o'clock or six, whatever, again. And, you know, have we ever fasted for a day, for half a day? Have we ever broken a schedule? Can we dominate, control our system so that it doesn't control us? Could I do something other than eat at 5 o'clock, in other words? Could I go until 10 o'clock if I'm enthused about something? And just, I think a lot has to do with that in the topic of fasting. Just to show that we are in control of our appetites. It's legitimate to eat, to drink our coffees and teas and whatever else, you know. But just to say, okay, fine, I'm going to be praying now. I'm going to read. I'm going to talk to this fellow. I won't go home right now. I'm going to see this person. I'm in no hurry, you know. And just like the Lord Jesus, I have a food that you don't know about, you know. The 12 men, you know, like a soccer team, plus the coach, 12 big men, disciples, went in to Samaria, and they came out. We don't hear of anybody being talked to, witnessed to, convinced about anything. But it was that one lady who Jesus talked to that went in, a changed person, and talking about the Christ. He's out here, you know. So the Lord had his mission very clear. And that mission that he has it clear for you and me. You know? And we can get into that and be use of him. We have to be prepared. Put a few tracks in our pockets. Because, you know, sometimes we can say a few things, but we won't have time for it all. So, just do you hand an appropriate track? You know, could be a good idea. That way the person get the whole message. Say, hey, this is pretty good. Tell me what you think of this, you know. We were saying this morning how we worked in the jail. And thousands of tracts and thousands of Bible lessons. And, you know, hundreds of guys have gone through our lives. And, but we've worked with their families also. And we've worked with government officials, with ministers of justice and judges from the Supreme Court. And every time we go to these people that are kind of maybe more complicated, busy, we take an envelope with a business card, with a gospel of some sort, Gospel of John, for example, and some good tracts. Sometimes I put in More Than a Carpenter, and books like that. And so when we finish our business with them, we'd say, okay, now this is something personal because I'm not representing the whole committee that I have with me. On behalf of myself, I would like to give you this. And I explain a little bit. And sometimes we've had an hour and a half to talk with these men. You know, I was just thinking the other day, some of you might have heard of Mujica. He was our previous president, second communist president. And doing our job, we shook hands with him and with before he became president. And I'm not sure if I gave him a tract that day or not, but it's part of what we have to do. Every day is a day when we're on a mission. My food is to do the will of him who sent. And there we have 12 men, zero mission. It's too bad, right? And Paul's example, and we'll just scan through this and see. He saw himself as a debtor. A debtor. I owe it to people. You know? And woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's so like cursed, right? That's an awful thing. And Ezekiel 3:18-19 says about, you know, if I don't warn the sinner of his sins, you know, and he is judged, he will die for his sins, but his blood will be required of my hands. And if I do, tell him, I do warn him, and even though I warn him, he doesn't do anything about it, well, at least I'm free of that responsibility. If somebody laughs at you, don't worry about it. It means that your message got through, and they know where to go when they need you, right? So, you know, it can't do you any harm that somebody scorn, say, oh, go away with that sort of stuff, you know? It doesn't matter. The Lord, how much did he bear for us, right? And Paul, when he would say, under pressure, his deep concern for the churches. You know, one brother that came out of our assembly and with his wife moved to a city next to us. And, you know, he says, he asked for a transfer in his job. It's something that we recommend, that you can go somewhere where there is no assembly, right? Although it's nice if you can do two or three couples to establish an assembly and work together. And so they are directly connected with us several times in a week. And so they've moved to this place where the assembly was really down to nothing. And, you know, he says, I find myself getting awake in the morning and praying for people and thinking of those that didn't. You know, when he talks about the morning, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And people that weren't in the meeting, and then I send them a message and different things, you know. And I said, well, welcome to the clan, you know. Welcome to what it is to be a pastor, to feel in your heart for the people. And we'll finish with Acts 20:24. For many, many times, I would open my Bible, my Spanish Bible, not this one, and it would always open here in Acts 20:24. Why 24? Because on that page, it's at the top, on the right, I visualize where everything is, and I have it colored. And so, you know, I would, in the morning, get my, set out my things, and open my Bible, and I'd look down, and there it was again. So I gave my Bible to Cecilia and said, here, open my Bible. And see where it opens, because maybe it's marked so much there. And so she opened it in Ecclesiastes or something. So nothing, not even close. And what does it say? It says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. No, I'm sorry, 20:24. I don't even find it in this Bible. My English Bible is sort of in a shelf. And when I come up on furlough, I get it out. I try to freshen it up. But none of these things move me. The fact that the Spirit was testifying chains and tribulations. He says, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, we can be facing very difficult times. We must work while it is day, because the night is coming, right? But we can face a lot of persecution yet. Canada usually is, I don't know how you feel about it, but I think maybe we here you don't see it. In your way, we feel it. We've had a communist government for almost 12 years now. Things have changed drastically. There is a lot of oppression. You have the world agenda, all those things that they're pushing down, and the way they're trying to control your children and make them change genders and all sorts of stuff. And you put a stop, you stand up against that, and you soon find out that you're going to have trouble. Soon find out. Uruguayan assemblies and other churches, we got 40,000 signatures to stop the bill number 17 and number 5 from going through in Parliament. And so it was delayed, it was changed. Part of it went through after, but at least sort of the church identified itself and saying, okay, fine, I'm standing up for something. I feel it. You know, we don't get into politics, but we stand up for what we believe. And Paul here was aware of his days. He was aware that the Holy Spirit was showing that he was going to go to prison and there was going to be tribulation. And he says, this doesn't stop me. I'm not going to hide. I'm going to do my job. And later he gave his life. He gave his life, right? And so did every one of those apostles. Those apostles would not give their lives for a lie, knowing that it was a lie. But they had seen everything with their own eyes, heard everything with their own ears. They had felt the presence of God and the direction of God in their lives. They knew that what they had was true, and they were willing to give their lives for that. Right? So may the Lord help us to take that conviction to our daily walk, our daily decisions, how we spend the life that God has given us, how we spend the goods that God has given us, how we look at the mission, whether it be with urgency, hopefully so, and pray for God's wisdom and God's leading in all of this. I just like, before we see this, the video, we have some prayer cards. You know, if you need scarecrows when spring comes, got our faces here. But we would appreciate you praying for us. And you have our email address, and you have some my wife's Facebook. She is Cecilia Mateu, and in Uruguay, the woman doesn't lose her maiden name. She just takes on the spouse's name. So she is Mateu de of Russell, Russell. So that's sort of a neat way. And our kids are, like for example, our eldest girl is Delia Russell Mateu. So she takes on the two surnames. So it's kind of interesting to link people. Oh, you must be a relative, a cousin, you know, it's pretty clear. Anyway, please take all that you need from the table, and we have this new project, Resident Bible School. It's something that is also of interest to all the assemblies in Uruguay. It's being talked about and dreamed about, and the Lord has allowed us to make it crystallize. So thank you very much, and you might have some questions at the end. Thank you.